part of the chapter that I want to look at is here in verse 10. The Bible reads, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." And the title of my sermon this evening is this: What makes a great wife? What makes a great wife? Now, in Proverbs 31, it gives us a long list here at the end of the chapter describing this virtuous woman and what a woman would really strive for in an ideal situation. Now, it's my opinion that Proverbs 31 is more of an ideal than a reality, in the sense that obviously this woman is pretty much checking every box you could possibly imagine and is being described as if she's fulfilling all of these roles perfectly, whereas that's not necessarily reality because we're all sinners, we all come short, no one's perfect. But fortunately for us, the Bible gives us the ideal. You know, the Bible says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," meaning that God expects us to be perfect, but then gives us grace knowing that we're going to fall short. But the expectation is always high. God never gives us a low expectation or a weak expectation. We as men are supposed to strive to be like Christ. Realizing that we'll never be like Christ, God gives us grace, but the expectation is still there. And God desires for us to be like Christ. And he desires women to be like Christ as well. Christ was obviously obedient and subjective to the Father, and he was hardworking. And those are the two things that make a great wife, that she's obedient and hardworking. We could just go home. I mean, I just preached what the Bible has to say here, and we could just walk home. But here's the problem. Society really attacks these two points, okay? Society really undermines the two most important aspects of what makes a great wife. And the Bible tells us clearly, you know, what every man is looking for, okay, in the Bible. Now, keep your fingers. We're going to come back to Proverbs 31 throughout the sermon. But if you want to go to 1 Peter 3 in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter number 3, I want to first focus about this idea of obedience. Now, you could very easily say the opposite is true. What makes the worst wife? A rebellious and lazy wife. I mean, because while we attack one, we're attacking the other. It's basically you can't have one without the other. If you want to be a great wife, you're obedient, you're hardworking. If you want to be a horrible wife, you're rebellious and you're lazy, simply. But now in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the importance of a wife. It says in verse number 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." So notice just the first thing off the lips of Peter when he's giving these instructions to wives is what? To be subject. And I'll tell you, the number 1, 2, 3 point is obedience. Now, being a hard worker is really important, but if you want to be a great wife, if you really want your husband to be pleased with you, if you really want to be pleasing in the sight of God, it starts and begins and ends with subjection. Now, subjecting yourself does not mean that you get what you want or your desires. It means that you're basically obedient to the will of your husband, even when you don't agree. In fact, that's the whole essence of being in subjection or being obedient. It's not that you agree, it's that you don't agree. And so the greatest wives can do what their husbands say when they don't agree with them whatsoever. They don't necessarily like it or they don't want to, but yet they do it anyways. That is a picture of a great wife. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible actually takes it to somewhat of an extremity in this particular situation. Look at the next few verses. "That if any obey not the word." Now who's the any here? It's talking about their husbands. It's saying, if you have a husband that is not obeying the word, what does that mean? It means they're a big sinner. It's not like they're just a sinner. I mean, this guy is a big sinner. He's not obeying the word of God. He's rebellious to the word of God. Now, wouldn't you think like, well, if my husband's rebellious to the word of God, doesn't that give me the right to obey, you know, disobey him or rebel against him then? I mean, he's not even obeying the Bible. But notice what it says. "They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." So it's actually teaching that if a man is not following the word of God, just his wife obeying him could cause him to actually get right with God. It actually cause his heart to change and decide, you know what? You're just such a good wife. It makes me feel like I'm a crappy person in comparison. So I'm going to start following the Word of God. I want to start following the Bible. I want to start doing that which is right. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start leading the home. I'm going to actually get my act together. I'm going to obey the Word of God. Why? Because my wife is such a good example. And I'm telling you, a wife that's a great example can do wonders in their marriage for their husband. You say, well, my husband's a crappy guy. Well, you know how to make him better? Obey him. Like, that's weird. That's called the Bible. It's called faith. You want to make your husband a great husband? Obey him. Be in subjection unto him. Do whatever he says. Look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, some ladies would probably like to turn that into, oh, does that mean like me telling him what to do? No, the chaste conversation here is their lifestyle. And chaste means obedient. Like when you think about chastening a son, when it's talking about that, it's talking about someone that's obedient, well-behaved, and they do it coupled with fear. Now, obviously you should fear your husband, but even above that, you should just fear God punishing you and disciplining you when you're not obeying your husband. And it's possible that you could be disobedient to your husband. He doesn't even know because he's at work all day, you're at home all day, or you're doing whatever. You know, it's important that you're obedient to your husband at all times in fear of God. That is going to help you become a great wife. It says in verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, even that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So notice again, we were talking about the virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies, and the Bible is saying this person is pictured as being of worthy of a great price. Why? Because it's so hard to find a wife that just wants to obey her husband. Now, some people would say, oh, that's because it's 2022 America. No, it's called its life. And if you think that, well, I know there's this untapped rock, this untapped gem, where I can go and I can find women that just want to obey their husbands. No, okay? It's like, well, you know, Canadian women. No one would say that, all right? Well, it's foreign women. You know, look, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Women are bred to be disobedient. Okay, now obviously some cultures are worse than others. But it's called Adam and Eve. I mean, she didn't need any help. He just went ahead and disobeyed and drug her husband down with her. Okay, so it's very difficult for a woman to try to be obedient to her husband. It's a rarity. That's what makes it so valuable. That's what makes it of such a high price. And again, being a high price, why? Because it's what every man desires. Every single guy. I mean, I don't care. I mean, to men, it seems like looks is the most important. But I guarantee you, you took a bunch of women and lined them up, and you said the one in the middle, as far as looks, is the most obedient one, that's the one he would choose. That's the one that he wants. That's what's going to actually make him really happy. And that's what makes a great wife. Notice in Proverbs 31, it gives no description of her physical appearance. I mean, you get a little subtle hints about the fact that she like has her arms, or she has strength or whatever, an arm. But I'm saying, like, it's not saying like she's the fairest of all the, you know, the ladies in the, you know, land or something like that. Or she's got this perfect figure or whatever. Why is it that she's so great? It's because she's so obedient. That's what makes her so great. And I guarantee every single man in this room, if there was one thing they could want more of from their wife, it's that. Just press the obedience button. And I'm not going to make him tell you that. I'm just telling you, okay? Obedience, obey, subjection, all of these things. And the Bible's just hammering it. Look at verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands. Could the Bible get any more clear? It's just like, be in subjection, be in subjection. The holy women obeyed. The holy women, you know, they were trusting in God. Why? Because the world will tell you that you're a fool to subject yourself to your husband. The world will say that you're oppressed and you're being held back and you're being held down and you're viewed as being inferior or of less value. Whereas the Bible's saying you're of great value when you obey your husband. And what it'll make you is a great wife. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So the Bible says that not only should you obey your husband, you shouldn't even be afraid to obey your husband because you just already know that's the right thing to do. You just already know that the Lord is commanding you that. You don't have to be afraid to obey your husband like, well, what's going to happen when I, you know, obey him? It's kind of like all the guys when they get in the van to go soul winning. They just have to, in their heart, just say, Pastor Shelley's driving and I'm okay with that. I trust in that. You know, they're not like ready to grab the wheel or anything. Or, you know, they're just sitting back having a good time, you know, laughing, talking or whatever. You know, just get on the train, your husband's train, and just say, choo-choo, where are we going? You're not afraid with any amazement. You're not like, oh no, I can't just let him tell me what to do. That would be terrible. No, you just get in, you just say, let's go. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to help. I'm ready to obey. And that's what makes a great wife. If a wife just looked at her husband and said, honey, whatever you say, it's done. I mean, I'm telling you, every guy would just be like, cha-ching. Now, of course, some men are jerks and they might abuse that. But I'm telling you what, even if they do, you're still in the right. I mean, your boss may abuse that, but you and I both know that the employee at the workplace that says, boss, whatever you want, I'm your man, that guy usually gets treated the best by the boss, though. Even though he said that, it's not like the boss is like, great, go clean the toilets now. You know, and if he did, you'd do it anyways. But what I am saying is this, you know, when you get on board, when you're ready to go, when you're going to submit yourself, your husband's going to be very pleased. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. The Bible has a lot of instruction. It doesn't necessarily give a ton for marriage, but the handful of places that it does, I think, are going to be really important. And if it only gives you a handful of places that it's talking about it explicitly, and then it just has one thing that it's just hitting like over and over and over and over again, then I feel like you can't overemphasize it. You can't mention it enough. I mean, in that one passage, it was just like subjection, obey, submit, you know, just everything's just hammering that point. Let's find another passage about this and see what it says for the ladies. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wow, it sounds like that's a pretty consistent theme, doesn't it? Obey, submit, subjection. Here it is again. Wives, submit yourselves. And notice the level of submission is equivalent to serving God. I mean, he's saying like the same way that you would treat Jesus Christ is how you should treat your husband. In the sense that if he said something, I mean, can you imagine if Jesus Christ asked you to make him a sandwich and you're like, you would make him the greatest sandwich ever. I mean, and that thing would be, you know, it would just be exactly what he wanted. I mean, you would be so excited. You wouldn't even be mad about it. You would be hoping he asked you to do something for him, right? Whereas, is that really how you feel about your husband? And I won't ask for hands, raise a hand or anything. Okay. But in this passage, it's making it pretty clear. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Man, that seems pretty clear, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't say like some things. It says everything. Now, of course, we always understand that the Bible, the way it communicates is in coordination with itself. And meaning that, you know, we compare spiritual with spiritual. The Bible clearly says any rule that violates the Bible is always off the table. But this is basically just saying everything that your husband asks you to do that's not in violation of Scripture, you just say, yes, sir, and you do it. You say, yes, sir. What? Well, Sarah called him Lord. So here's your options, Lord or sir. I think sir sounds a little bit nicer in today's vernacular. Because your family might start freaking out, okay? Like if your husband says, hey, honey, will you give me a sandwich? You're like, yes, sir. They're like, okay. But if you say, yes, Lord, I'm just telling you, they're going to get a little nervous. Now, I like the ring to it, but I'm just saying, like, you know, maybe in private, all right? You know, in olden cultures, Lord was actually the more common vernacular rather than sir. They would just say my lord or whatever. And it just means boss or the person that's in charge or sir or something very similar. But I like the respect factor here, you know, that you would use respectful titles and your husband, showing a fear, showing a reverence, just like you wouldn't just call Jesus my homeboy or something. It's your dog, you know. Or like this one wicked false prophet, when he refers to God, he calls him daddy or whatever. And it makes me want to punch him in the face. I'm just like, don't call God the Father daddy. That seems so irreverent and so just impersonal and just, it's gross, okay? And, you know, when it comes to your husband, you know, it's nice to use good titles or reverent titles or endearing terms, these type of things. It'll help you put you in the right mindset. When you don't use a good title, when you're not using respectful wording or language, it often is also going to permeate your entire relationship with that person. Now look at verse 33. And again, I'm just skipping around a little bit because I'm just trying to highlight for you what the Bible says. But notice it's a consistent theme. Submit, submit, obey, obey, subjection, subjection, right? Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So notice we're seeing that coupling of calling him Lord and being reverent and giving him that honor and giving him that respect and saying whatever he does or says, you know what, I'm going to submit myself unto it. And look, you want your husband to be pleased with you, it's all about obedience, okay? That's just number 1, 2, 3, 4, all the list, really. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians. So 1 Peter 3 was a lot of instruction, really hammered that. Ephesians has a decent number of verses. Colossians are real short instructions as far as marriage. It's just kind of like one-liners. So let's see what the one-liner is for wives, okay? Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves in your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So it's like in Colossians, there's just one message I'm going to get across to wives. Just one verse, just one thought. What was the one thought? Submit. Why? Because that's the most important thing. And again, I didn't write the Bible. You can get mad at me as much as you want. You can say, I don't like Pastor Shelley. He interprets the Bible weird. How else am I supposed to interpret it when every passage is just highlighting the one thing? It's just like submit, obey, be in subjection. It's just over and over. It's just hammered and hammered. So again, we should make that a big deal. If this is the one time it's going to bring it up, then we need to preach on it. And I don't care who is uncomfortable with the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I think that it's great. And I guarantee every man is like, yes. I don't care if they're saved or unsaved. The one thing every man wants is his wife to obey. No man wants a rebellious wife, wants a woman that's just going to basically not care what he says, not care what he thinks. Look, it hurts men's egos too much. We're too sensitive, okay, ladies? We need an automatic cheerleader. We need a girl that's just woohoo, waha, yeah. I mean, we haven't scored a touchdown the whole game, and you're just still cheering us on, okay? That's what we need. That's what we like. We want. I mean, there's a reason why cheerleading is a thing. I mean, isn't it incredible? You have all these big, strong men out there, right? And it's like they can't really score a touchdown unless they have little girls cheering them on. But I'm telling you, it's out there, you know? They need that encouragement. They need that support. And how terrible would it be if the cheerleaders were like, you guys suck, you know? You can't score. You know, it's like, I mean, you'd be like, what's going on here? Even the cheerleaders turned on us? No, no, no. The cheerleaders have to be 100% on board. And isn't it silly to think about the fact that girls will literally go to high school and they will literally be 100% supportive of the football players. They're 100% on board, 100% obedient. And then a preacher gets up and says, I think that's how wives should be. And they're like, oh, that's horrible. What? It's like, what are you talking about? I mean, every single employee-employer relationship is supposed to be that way too. There's no like, oh, well, the stewardess tells the pilot what to do. No, they lock the door and they're like, whatever the pilot says, it's done deal. And I always find that fascinating. That I'm like, we get on the plane and we're all saying, like, whatever the captain of the plane says, whatever the pilot of the plane says, it goes, and they're 100% subjective. Why is it so bad to just say, hey, my husband's my pilot, and whatever he says from the cockpit, it's done? Bam. Go to Titus chapter number 3. Go to Titus chapter number 3. And look, it's not like some people have this idea that men and women have these extreme differences in what they're supposed to do. But at the end of the day, it's not like this isn't just exactly what men are supposed to be like too. Men are supposed to be obedient too. We're just obedient to a different person. We're not obedient to our wife, we're obedient to Jesus. And of course, if you want to be a great husband, you're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ, okay? So obedience is always the picture perfect of a servant. The question is, who's in charge? And God already told us, who's the boss? It's the man. Tony Danza, that show should have been over in 5 seconds. Who's the boss? The man. But I think he wasn't even like married to the chick, so he needs to get out and quit being like a whoremonger or whatever. I don't even know this. I don't know the show. It's stupid, okay? I don't watch these dumb shows. But it's not a guy home cleaning and cooking, and this is bizarre, okay? Of course, that's what the world wants to tell you. Of course, that's what the world wants to lead you to believe. And have the strong female character who's the lawyer or something coming home. And then it's a struggle of who's the boss. No, we already know. We already know who the boss is. God's already told us. The mystery's been resolved. In fact, there was no mystery. Just from the very beginning of creation, it was Adam. And it was never Eve. And when Eve gets into the driver's seat, look what happens. That's why we're here. I mean, if you want to blame somebody, let's start putting some blame. Now, of course, God imputed the transgression into Adam because he really knew what was going on and he still sinned, okay? But he sinned because his wife obviously drug him down with her. Titus chapter number 3, look at verse number 9. I'm sorry, I meant verse number 2, I think. Look, it says in chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So, like I said, obedience is for all servants. We're all servants of God. But putting this in context of a wife, you know, let's make it clear what we're actually talking about. Because it's easy for me to just say obey, and they're just like, cool, obey, you know. What does that actually look like? Well, let's get real specific. Here's an example, not answering again. So if your husband tells you to do something and then you're like, what? I don't think so. What? That's actually not being obedient. Obedience is immediate agreement, immediate acceptance, okay? So answering again actually is causing problems in your marriage. If you want to be a truly obedient wife, if you want your husband to think you're a great wife, you just say something and it's done. Again, it's not like a fight. You're not worried about what you said. Here's something that would be great. You say it, and her attitude doesn't change. I mean, could you imagine saying something that your wife doesn't like, and she still treats you the exact same? That is what I call a great wife. The same would be with the Bible. How about if we look at something in the Bible, and we don't like it, but we say, you know what, God? I'm going to have a right attitude. I'm going to do it anyways. That's what we're supposed to do. And I'm telling you, you want to be a great wife, you're not answering again. Hey, should we do this? No. End of story. Now, of course, obviously, there's a time and a place for a wife to petition her husband, to make requests under her husband, to let it known maybe there's a better alternative. But it should always be presented in a manner where it's not answering again. It's simply, I'll do whatever you want. I believe this might be a better option. Would you consider that? And then if it's a no again, then it's over. You know, then it's been established. There's no need. You know, the Bible brings up the whole situation where if a wife literally made a vow unto God, the husband can completely disregard it 100% whenever he wants. Think about that level of power that the law is literally saying, that a woman could get on her knees and tell God, I promise to do X, Y, and Z, and the husband can just say, no, you're not. That's what the Bible says. That's the level of authority that the Bible teaches in a household. And again, it should not be answered once the husband has spoken. Now, according to the law, if the husband hears it and doesn't say anything, he lost his opportunity. Now she's bound by her oath to her promise to the Lord. First of all, you shouldn't be making oaths in the New Testament, but even if you did, the husband has full power and authority to trump anything that the woman says, thinks, or wants to do. And it's important because when you don't have established leadership, it's hard to actually move forward. It's hard to make good decisions. We need to know who's in charge. We need to know where the buck stops. We need to know what the marriage looks like. And God made it clear, the husband has 100% authority, the wife has zero. And it's not talking about value, not talking about importance. It's talking about authority only. Just like your children. Your children have 0% authority. 0.0000%. I mean, as many zeros as you could ever imagine, that's how much authority they have. And that's not going to change. And that's how it's supposed to be in a relationship that's going to be a godly marriage. Go if you go to Proverbs 21. So then why do we have all these problems? Why do people constantly fight? I'm telling you why. It's because wives are answering again. It's because wives are not agreeing with what their husband says. Here's a question. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. If you always agree with every single thing that your husband says, how could you ever fight? Think about it, right? If whatever your husband says, you say, I will do that every single time, how could you even fight? It's not even possible. But you know what the Bible says? Only by pride cometh contention. Meaning what? It's prideful for a woman to disagree with her husband. It's prideful for her to think that her idea is better no matter what. Now, it may be. I think that we have a lot of really intelligent women in this room. And I think that the women in this room read their Bible and are very godly. And it's not that you don't have good ideas. It's not that you couldn't be smarter than your husband in a particular area. It's talking about faith, though. The faith to say, you know what? I'm just going to trust my husband anyways. I'm just going to go with what my husband says anyways. I'm not going to be prideful about it. Because I guarantee every single man in this room has probably had a better idea or a better thought than their boss at work. You know what's a bad idea is to rebel against your boss at work. You know what's a bad idea is to try and make your boss look stupid. You know what's a bad idea is going against the direction that your boss has decided when he's made it clear how he feels. Now, of course, obviously, when you have a better idea, submit those in a respectful manner, asking politely, saying that you're going to obey no matter what. But at the end of the day, you know, the reason why there's contention in any situation, the Bible says pride. It didn't say like sometimes there's contention because of pride. It said only by pride cometh contention. Only. Meaning somehow there's pride in the situation. Just like your children. When your children are, you know, disobeying, it's their pride that's the problem. Because they should just obey. And you know what? Us as Christians, when there's problems, it's our pride and not just submitting to whatever God said. Any kind of area that there's an issue, it's because we're not just saying we agree with whatever the Bible says. And the Bible should be the end of all strife. The Bible should be where we essentially just all come together in perfect unity. But obviously, we're all sinners and no one's going to get there. No one's going to arrive. But I'm telling you, the worst thing you can have in a marriage is this contention, fighting, brawling. Look what it says in Proverbs 21, verse number 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Now, the positive side of the Bible, when it's kind of talking in a direction of what the wife should do, it's saying submit, obey, be in subjection, have reverence, just hammering it. Well, the negative side is bringing up the same issue, but just from the other side. So it would be the opposite of obedience, all these fighting, brawling. And it's saying this is like the worst thing imaginable. Why? Because the best thing is obedience. The worst thing is the brawling. It's saying, look, this guy would rather go up into the hot attic or the cold attic and just hide and just play solitaire on his phone than be in the biggest mansion with this wife following around, nagging him, answering again, complaining about everything that he does, everything that he says, always just upset with him. And look, I'm telling you, you want to have a marriage where your husband wants to hang out with you, never fight with him. And well, my husband doesn't want to ever be around me. Well, are you brawling with him? And you say, I haven't hit him a lot, okay? Or maybe you don't punch him at all. But here's the thing. Do you answer again? Because that's worse. I guarantee, if he was like, hey, Do you want your wife to mouth off to you or punch you? It's like, punch me. Come on. I can take it. Dude, the mouthing off, though, it's just like, it's like an uppercut. I mean, it's just like, bam, you know, or it's like stomping on your toe, or it's like a splinter or whatever. Now, you want to be a great wife. You don't want to fight with your husband. And the Bible just hammers this. Go to Proverbs 25. Go to Proverbs 25 and look at verse 24. Proverbs 25, verse 24. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about the Bible. Some proverbs are repeated verbatim. And I mean it literally. It's the exact same proverb multiple times in the Bible. Now, do you think those would be more important or less important? I would say more. Hey, amen. All right, so let's see if this happens where we have an exact verbatim repetition of a proverb in the Bible. Proverbs 25, look at verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Exactly the same verse. I think God's trying to send us a message here. I think God's trying to tell women something. Don't be brawling with your husband. It's going to drive him away from you. It's going to cause him, even if he is around you, it's going to cause him not to want to be around you. And look, you want your husband to not be around you, fight with him, answer again, you know, basically tell him how stupid his ideas are, how you don't want to do them. He asks you to do something, you say, no. I mean, that guy is just going to want to run away. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 13. There's a lot of Bible on this issue, okay? So don't get mad at me. God feels like it's important. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. He's just saying, man, you want to drive a guy insane? Just be a contentious person. Be a contentious wife, where it's just like... And it's like the continual dropping, like on your face or something. It's like Chinese water torture, where it just gets to the point where it's just like every drop just drives you insane. I mean, you just want to like... I mean, if the faucet was leaking, you're just kind of like, someone turn that thing off, you know? And it's like, that's what it's like with the wife. It's just, well, you left your clothes over here, and oh, you left these plates out over here again, and oh, you didn't open my door again, and oh, you didn't say this again, and he's just like, shut up! I'm sorry, inside. Obviously, you would never hurt your wife, okay? Let me make that clear. But I'm just telling you, inside, you're just like, and why? Because a man has all this power and physical might to stop foes, but he's not going to hurt a woman. So then it's just like he doesn't know what to do with himself. It just drives him insane. Because if a guy was doing it, he would pound his face into hamburger meat. Some little pipsqueak just running his mouth, he's going to end that. He's going to rip the faucet out of the wall before he lets it just drip and perpetually. You know what I mean? But with his wife, he can't do that, so it just drives him insane. Just like, ah! Just walk around, just nag him and nag him and nag him and be contentious about everything. Why'd you do that? Why'd you go here? And it's just like, I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible teaches. Proverbs 21, right here on the page, look at verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, here's the thing. You women, you can interpret every single situation however you want. You could be happy or angry. But the reason why they're constantly contentious is because they're just angry about everything. Every little thing they look at is just being a grievance or a problem or an issue, rather than just saying, it's my job to fix all these issues. It's my job to fix all these problems. It's my job to just obey and submit anyways. So I'm just going to be happy about it, and I'm going to serve the Lord. I mean, I could look at my life and say, like, God, why are you giving me all these problems to deal with? And just complaining about every problem I have in my life. And look, I have a lot of problems, okay? You probably have a lot of problems in your life. I have a lot of things that I'm thinking like, man, I don't really want to deal with that issue. But you know what? It would be wrong for me to sit here and constantly complain to God, oh, why'd I have to fix this issue now? Why'd I have to deal with this problem now? Rather than saying, thank you, God, for giving me an opportunity to serve you today. You know, and if Jesus came through my house and was like, hey, here's your list of stuff to do, I'd be like, let's do it. In fact, he did. It's called the Bible. He said, here's your list. What if I'm just like, I don't like that page. I don't want to do this page, you know. That's really wicked. Look at Proverbs 27. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. You got to just change your attitude and just say, you know what? I'm just going to obey, period. I'm just going to do that which is right, period. And look, no woman starts out as a Proverbs 31 wife because to work and strive towards that. Okay, you can't marry the Proverbs 31 wife because she's already married. She already has kids. She's already been doing this for a while, okay? So obviously, you know, women are going to develop and get better over time and more obedient over time, God willing. And the more they read the Bible and the more they're plugged into church. And here's the thing. The more they start serving God, the more they start seeing, wow, I'm actually a lot happier by doing this. So I just want to keep doing it and it'll actually help that situation. And I guarantee, no matter how hard your life may be, being disobedient will only make it worse. It won't make it better. You say, well, I'm in this bad relationship, or my relationship's not where I want it to be. But I guarantee being rebellious will only make it worse. You won't be happier. Oh, but, you know, if I get divorced and marry Mr. Right, okay, that's not going to ever make it better. It's going to make it 10 times worse, and there isn't Mr. Right. You know, every woman that is like this will find every man to fall short. You think like, well, I wish I was married to him. No. He sucks too, okay? He's lazy. He just has all kinds of problems too. He burps and, you know, has bad breath and, you know, uses the bathroom and, you know, lays stuff everywhere and doesn't do your honey-do list on time every single time. Look, let me just tell you something. The honey-do list is just not going to ever be done exactly when you want it for every single guy. You know, if there's no Mr. Right. There's no Mr. Perfect. There's no Mr. Clean. So you should just say, you know what? I'm married to a great guy, though, because the men in this room, there's a lot of great men in this room. Quit looking at your husband as just like, ah, I wish I had. Look, go out in the world and tell me how great they are. It's infinitely different, okay? It's infinitely different when you have men that actually want to serve God. They really have a desire to do that which is right. And look, they get ripped on too, okay? Don't think that, you know, this is, I just hate women or something like that. I've been falsely accused of that. But I actually love women. I love my wife. I'm married to one, okay? In fact, of all the people in the world, you know who I like the most? My wife, which is a woman. And every man isn't anywhere close. I probably like all women better than men because, you know, I'm straight. I mean, it's just like, it's not even close. That's a stupid analogy, okay? Now, because I'm married, all other women are dead to me. But what I am saying is this, you know, it's a silly idea to say that you teaching a woman to obey her husband means you hate her. No, I love women. I want women to be happy. And I'm telling you, you want to be happy, you want to have a great marriage, you want to be considered a great wife, you need to obey. Proverbs 27, look at verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I just feel like the Bible's just hammering this because it is. It's just like obey, 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 obey. That should just be ringing in the ears of every single woman. Now, I'm going to take a break, and I'll hit the second point here in a second. But I've been reading this book, and it's not necessarily the greatest book in the world, but it's a Christian author, and he wrote a book called, like, We Will Not Be Silenced. And he brings up some interesting points, and that's why I wanted to read a little bit of this book that I've been looking at. But in essence, it's just saying the church shouldn't be silenced no matter how bad the culture gets. And I like that premise. And in fact, I love that premise. And he says we should be a bright and shining light, and we shouldn't care what the world thinks about the Bible. We should just stand on the Bible. The Bible doesn't change. We should be steadfast. So the guy's premise for this book I love. Some of his applications I disagree with. But some of his research is interesting. And he brings up communism. And this is what he has to say, and I'm just going to read a little bit of this. It says, Frederick Engels, who along with Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, said that the monogamous nuclear family emerged only with capitalism. So according to the Communist Manifesto, the reason why men are in charge of the house and women submit is because of capitalism. Okay? Prior to capitalism, tribal societies were classless, children and property were community-owned, and people enjoyed sexual freedom. When did that exist? Now, this is what they have to do. They're going back to this supposed caveman ideology of wherever it's classless and everybody's just doing whatever they want. He's trying to make us like animals or something. where there's no, you know, distinction between men, you know, married deer and unmarried deer and whatever. They're just playing and having fun and just doing whatever. Here's the difference, because man was created in God's image. He's a living soul. And this classless, societyless, you know, situation never existed, because in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve and said, the man's in charge. Not capitalism. There was no capitalism in the Garden of Eden, okay? I mean, this is just silly. Was Adam selling stuff to Eve? I mean, I don't know. It's like, no. Okay. He said, Marx's claim that the restrictions limiting sexual intimacy to a man-woman relationship within the marriage covenant were invented by religion to maintain the dominance of men. Now, here's the thing. If you want to say it's coming from religion, he says it's invented by religion, I kind of agree, because it's coming from God. So amen to that. And it's to maintain the dominance of men? Amen! I'm not going to hide from the fact that I believe that men should be dominant, that men are in dominion, that men are in power. Why? Because God said so. He says this, belief in God and the Bible, with its teaching about social institutions such as marriage, was the source of multiple forms of oppression. They get specific. They're saying, hey, you want to know where this is coming from? The Bible and God. Because that's exactly where it's coming from. You want to know where every aspect of morality and law and integrity is coming? It's coming from the Bible. It's coming from the Word of God, which is not only in my hand, it's written in the heart of every single person. It says, and there's more. In Marxism, the family is perceived as a unit in which wives are suppressed by their husbands and children, are suppressed by their parents. You better believe they're suppressed. Well, my six-month-old is now going to start being in charge. Okay. It's not suppressed. It's just, it can't do anything. It's so suppressed. I mean, what do you think that my six-month-old really wants to do that we're not letting it right now? I mean, come on, folks. And again, what is it that really that women just really want to do that they're being suppressed in marriage? They're being suppressed by their husband. I mean, what is it? They get to have children, okay. In fact, I would say that a married woman is exactly what they want, because they don't have to go to work. What woman's just like, I just really want to work? You know, I really want to have a boss somewhere. I really want to be subject. You know, in order to get rid of this suppression, I need to be suppressed by a boss. It's like, what are you talking about? Suppressed. Look, I don't like that word, but obviously they're in obedience. Obviously they're in subjection. Obviously, they're supposed to be under their rule. It says these clusters of oppression have to be broken up. So now they switch from suppression to oppression. Now, again, oppression's a lot different, because they're now talking about some kind of injustice, or we're hurting them or harming them. But you know what? There should be levels of suppression, in the sense that, you know, women are not allowed to speak in the church. You know what? That doesn't hurt them or harm them. We're not oppressing them by suppressing their ability to preach, or suppressing them from being in political office like we should have. You know, women's suffrage, you know, or whatever. Like, we're protecting them from themselves, my friend, and we're doing what God said, okay? Now, it says this, these clusters of oppressions have to be broken up. Mothers have to leave their homes and join the workforce. So it's just out of the frying pan in the fire, though, because he's like, we got to liberate them by giving them a job. Now, you ask your husband, do you feel so liberated by working for the man? Like, no, you don't feel liberated by having a job. It feels like the ball and chain. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to have to clock in. You don't want to have to do all this stuff. You know, you want to work for yourself, if anything. But even working for yourself, you're still subject to the customer. You're still subject to the free market, or, you know, if free market, as it were, okay, whatever. You're still subject to regulation. You're still subject to taxes. You're still subject to all kinds of things that are going on in this world. You know, it's not like this great liberating thing, oh, you get a job. You know, when children are in their teenage years, if you said, hey, you can just stay home and do whatever you want and play here, or get a job, it's like, oh, I'm liberated, I get a job. That's not liberation. That's hard work. And every kid, they love a job at first, and then they start working, and they're like, I don't like this anymore. Like, I want to mow the lawn. You're like, okay. 2 weeks later, I never want to mow the lawn ever again, you know. I want to take out the trash. Then they don't want to take out the trash. It's not this, like, super cool thing. Oh, now I get to be in the workplace. So as Marx put it, anybody who knows anything of history knows that great social changes are impossible without the feminine ferment. So he's saying, you know what? The only way we're going to overthrow society, the only way we're going to have communism, the only way we're going to get rid of this capitalistic society is for women to go in the workplace. And here's the thing. He's right. He's right. Social progress can be measured exactly by the social position of the fair sex, the ugly ones included. Now, that's a quote from him, okay? But he's basically suggesting this feminine ferment. He says, so feminine ferment or feminine upheaval is said to be the key to liberating the family from multiple forms of oppression and the capitalistic pattern of passing on wealth from one generation to another. Mothers have to be encouraged to leave their children for others to raise. After all, stay-at-home moms live in servitude to their husbands and are too easily satisfied. Now, that was just funny to me, okay? Stay-at-home moms live in servitude to their husbands, check Bible, okay, and then are too easily satisfied. It's like they're too happy just being at home, raising kids, and serving their husband that we have to, what, make them unhappy? I mean, what's the alternative? I mean, it's like you're so oppressed and you don't even know it because you're so satisfied with being a mother at home. I mean, it's so contradictory. If their grievances, many which are legitimate, can be exploited, they will then be willing to stifle their motherly instincts and step outside the home and enter the workforce. Notice, in order for their mission to be accomplished, you have to literally reject your normal, natural instincts. Just like your God-given desires, wishes, and instincts. You have to somehow shed that in order to just completely reject what God actually wants you to do. And you know what? It's very unnatural for a mother to look at her little baby and want to leave it anywhere for any reason. I mean, my wife is around our babies incessantly. I mean, it is like a 24/7 thing. And she was always like wanting a break. But then it's like she's going to get a break and then she's like sad that she's leaving this baby. I mean, even for a minute. They just love him so much. Even when they can't stand them, they still love them and want to be around them at all times because it's just normal. Marxists believe one of the benefits of mothers joining the workforce is that their children must then attend state-sponsored daycare centers and schools where they can be taught about the errors of creationism, the church, and, of course, the Bible. Children can also be indoctrinated about the evils of capitalism and the benefits of socialism and economic equality. Man, can this guy write the future? I mean, what do we have in society today? We literally have a huge population dropping their kids off at daycare, at the public school, which now public schools are teaching that capitalism is evil. Oh, it's racist, and it's holding people back, and even when you don't think you're a racist, and even when you love people, you hate people. And even when you're a man, you're a woman, and just like everything's upside down, everything's backwards. Even though you want to be with your children, don't. Even though that's what you desire, don't give in to that desire. It's bizarre, folks. He says, also, he goes on to Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger, so Karl Marx is around the 1840s, 1850s is when this is written. That was a long time. Think about how ahead of the time he was. In the 1840s and 50s, already knowing what needed to change America. And look, when did America start radically changing? When women started dramatically entering the workforce. In the 70s, 80s, the baby boomer generation entering the workforce. Then we have the advents of what? Birth control. We have advents in breastfeeding where you have formula. And you have all these tools, all these ways for women to just stop being home with children. To what? Completely and dramatically change our entire society. The fabric of society has been completely changed. Why? Because wives don't want to be a great wife anymore. They don't want to be obedient. And look, being a great wife helps you be satisfied. Even the communist says so. Margaret Sanger. She says, was influenced by the ideals of cultural Marxism, was a revolutionary who intended to transform the American family so that she could change the world. In March 1914, she launched a newspaper called The Woman Rebel, which promoted moral and political anarchy. Her motto was no gods, no masters. So you women that are like, I'm going to go in the workplace, you're following your role model, Margaret Sanger, who rejects God, who's a complete atheist, who hates the word of God, hates all leadership. In the paper, she touted the virtues of single motherhood, contraception, and asserted that women have the right to face the world with a go-to-hell look in the eyes, to have an ideal, to speak and act in defiance of convention. Talk about a wicked woman. She's like a modern-day Jezebel. But you know what's sad is most women today are just like her, without even realizing it. That's the culture that's being, you know, raised today. In her 1920 book, Women and the New Race, she predicted that the rebellion of women would remake the world. She believed in evolution and that the fit should have more children than the unfit. That's why she tried to kill a bunch of black babies through Planned Parenthood. She was in the Ku Klux Klan also. And she would have voted for Biden, all right? She endeavored to liberate women by affirming reproductive freedom, which would give women the ability to be promiscuous and still be able to decide whether they wanted to bear children or not. Not only just being a whore, killing their children on top of that. Even as birth control is the means by which woman attains basic freedom, so it is the means by which she must and will uproot the evil which has wrought through her submission. So she just plainly states, the evil of a woman submitting. The evil of a woman subjecting herself. Why? Because it's that obvious that the Bible is saying obey, and the devil and the devil's ex-wife, Margaret Sanger, is saying don't obey. So I want you women to think, every single time you disobey your husband, think Margaret Sanger is excited and pleased with you. You can either be Sarah in the Bible or Sanger. Which one are you? Well, I'm a Sanger. Wicked. Don't miss what she said. A woman must overcome the evil she has wrought through her submission. In other words, submission to her husband was evil. To stay at home to rear children was servitude. The home would no longer consist of a father, a mother, and children. Liberation meant equality of roles, equality in income, and equality of sexual freedom. The biblical roles of marriage and faith and God were deemed obsolete and harmful. It says, from these basic premises, feminism flourished, as well as abortion, the sexual revolution, homosexual marriages, and more recently, transgender euphoria. Incredibly, in 1969, Judy Smith, a member of Students for a Democratic Society, predicted our future when she wrote, we in women's liberation deny any inherent differences between men and women. All of us are trapped by the society that created our roles. We are questioning the ideals of marriage and motherhood. And the very society that has created these roles and values must be questioned. Now, it's funny because I was reading Karl Marx in some other part, and he said that women were the weaker vessel. So I guess they need to get their messages right. But here's the thing. It's just coming from a satanic, wicked agenda, and we see the fruit of it, my friend. We see the Nancy Pelosi's of this world. We see the Kamala Harris's of this world. We see the work that they're doing, and that's why I reject women in any position of authority or leadership. You know, it makes me mad every time I drive up and down the street, there's this stupid billboard or this stupid little poster I see for like Pamela Bogus or something running for judge. And I'm thinking, what a curse unto our nation. She's a conservative. She's a Republican. Well, get in the kitchen and start making conservative sandwiches. You know, on my stupid Facebook feed, it had the little ad, and I commented and said, this is a curse on our nation. Don't vote for any woman. I don't care how conservative she is. Woo! Go, if you would, to go back to Proverbs 31. Where in the Bible did it say that, oh, here's the virtuous woman, she's the judge? No, her husband's in the gate. Her husband's the judge. Her husband's the ruler. Her husband's in dominion. And what kind of weak man is campaigning for his wife? You lost your right to the man card, my friend. I'm Mr. Bogus. You know, I'm Mr. Pamela Bogus. Sick freak. And you know what? Why can't you run? Why can't you lead? Are you going to let her hand you an apple from the tree too? I mean, the Bible is crystal clear on who's supposed to be ruling, who's supposed to be leading. You know, and women are supposed to be obedient. They're not supposed to be in charge or telling us what to do. And I'm sure, you know, someday in the future, it'll just like all be women and fag judges. I mean, they'll pull out all these clips or something. Hey, I'm not apologizing for the Bible, okay? Amen. Do what you want. Now, here's the second thing you can do to be a great wife, right? If you just do number one, you'll be great. Okay, but here's your bonus point. Work hard, okay? If you want to be a great wife, you work hard. Now look at verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Notice that this woman is always finding something to do and she's working super hard. She's expert at everything. I mean, she can do anything. I mean, she can make clothes. She can go and find the food. She can make it. She's the best at every single thing that she does. And you want to know why she's the best at it? Because she does it all the time. You want to be good at something? Do it all the time. It's not like there's some magic trick necessarily. It just takes practice. You know, when me and my wife first got married, she can make some good meals. But I'm telling you what, the food keeps getting better. And I keep getting bigger, you know. So it's like, you gotta work on that. Man, I mean, and you know, some of the meals that I had the first time, it was like I survived. But now I thrive, you know. Now I'm like inviting other people, like, come eat this wonderful food. You know, come try this. This is amazing. You know, it just keeps getting better. Why? Because she just keeps working and she keeps doing it. And you know what? You keep getting really good at stuff that you work at and you're striving for. Look at verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So it's saying she gets up early. Why? Because she's working hard. She's working around the clock. She's getting up before everybody. She's putting in a bunch of effort, a bunch of energy. Man, how could you not say this isn't the greatest wife ever? She's going to obey everything I want, and then she's going to just constantly work hard for me? I mean, this is epic. Look at verse 27. She looketh well the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. So again, you want to be a wife that's not really that pleasing, be lazy. And look, laziness also is going to breed rebellion. It's also going to breed a bad attitude. When you're working hard, it's easier to have a good attitude. Look at verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So, you know, oh, I want to go get a job. But here's the thing. God already gave you a job. Raising your kids or being home. And look, I'm not saying that a woman having a job outside the home is like sin or something like that. But at the end of the day, you shouldn't neglect your job duties at home. Meaning that, you know, if you can get it all done and you can, you know, have stuff on the side, go for it. In fact, this woman does a lot of great things. She goes out and buys a vineyard. She's like a real estate agent on top of being all these things. Then she's a gardener on top of that. Then she's a seamstress on top of that. Then she's selling her merchandise on top of that. I mean, you could argue she has like five of her own companies. I mean, this lady's like professional chef, professional merchant, professional seamstress. I mean, so look, I'm not against women having a job per se, but you know, you shouldn't leave the children at home so that you can have a career, because you can have a career at home. Now, obviously, women in different stages of life, different life circumstances, you know what? You do what you want. You obey your husband at the end of the day, but I'm telling you, just working hard in general is going to basically make you a great wife. You know, if you're starting out in marriage, you can only clean your little apartment so many times, okay? So you want to go work somewhere and do something or whatever, as long as your husband's okay with it, go for it, you know? Babysit some kids or something, or, you know, go help somewhere or do some other cleaning or help some other ladies or do whatever you want. You know, just be active. Be working, okay? You know, all your kids are raised. Maybe that's another scenario where women, you know, it doesn't matter what circumstance it is. You should just be working hard, though.
And you should make sure that the household priorities are being made and being taken care of as well, okay? So women are going to find themselves, you have one kid, you're going to have more free time. You have five kids, no free time. You have 10 kids, you're drowning, basically, okay? So I don't know how you do it, all right? But maybe when you have extra kids that are older, they can help, and you put them to labor, right? You're just a better manager. You want to be in management. Have 10 kids. I mean, talk about management opportunities here, okay? And then they're going to have kids. So now it's like it's like MLM, okay? So you can get your MLM fix. You can get your management fix. Look, the sky's the limit. You can do anything. And look, you have so much more freedom being in the household. You could probably paint whatever you want and make your own schedule. I mean, you are the CEO of your household, okay? So don't think like, oh, this just sounds terrible. No, going and working at Subway is terrible. No, being a stewardess on a plane and having men catcall you as you walk up and down the aisle and grope you when you don't want it, that is slavery, my friend. That is not what you want, okay? Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs 7, the loud and stubborn woman, her feet abide not in her house. Meaning that just any excuse to not be in the household or working on the things that God would actually have her do, she's going to do that. Now again, once all the job duties are done, go do whatever you want. I mean, obviously listen to your husband, but I'm just saying, the sky's the limit. You can go do whatever you want, right? But this woman that's loud and stubborn, she's neglecting things at home so that she can go out and party and have fun and be wasteful or whatever. Now, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, I'll remind you again, I didn't write the Bible. But look what it says in verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. So now the context of this is a widow. And it's a widow that's under the age of 60. So this would be a woman who is essentially able to be married, but just not. Now, I think this applies to all women who are not married, potentially. And it's saying eventually they're going to wax wanton against Christ, meaning that they're not going to be satisfied with only church. It's just like they can only pray so much and go soul winning so much and help out the church activities. They're going to get to a point where they're just like, I want to be married. I want a husband. I want someone to lead me. That's what it's kind of saying. It says in verse 12, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. Now, it takes a little bit of a turn here because it's not only saying they're not only satisfied with church, it's kind of saying without leadership, they're going to kind of go down a dark road potentially in a lot of these cases where they're basically, it's going to be hard for them to serve God by themselves. Example, by the fact that our church has way more single dudes than single ladies. There's a reason why. Because they wax wanton against Christ. And then they end up marrying a bozo a lot of times. There's probably a lot of great women who end up just marrying the wrong guy. And you know what? You good guys need to go out there and grab them before the bad guy does. Before the jerk does, okay? What are you doing here? You know? What are you doing at the Asian ping pong place? That's not where they're at. No, I'm just giving her time. You go play ping pong, all right? That was an inside joke. Hey, I want at least one time where all the laughter comes from here and not there as vice versa. Because this is the typical sermon where it's just like one area of laughter, okay? It's like, wise obey, amen. Now, here's the thing, though. They cast off their first faith. It says in verse number 13, and with all they learn to be idle. Now here, they learn to be idle. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest teacher, your phone. And look, this is not just for women. This is all of us. But I'm telling you what, modern inventions today have taught us to be idle today. And to have so much excuse to not get things done. And we need to take back our lives a little bit and be hardworking. Because, you know, I like talking with my wife, but I'm not that interested in, you know, everything that she saw on social media, too. It's like, but you know what I am interested in? All the cookies and all the stuff that she made and all the treats and the new jacket. And all. I mean, here's the thing. Look, I'm telling you, you want to be a great wife, get to work. You know, the more work you do, the more they'll be pleasing. Hey, men, you want your boss to be pleased with you, get off the phone and do some work. And you and I both know, some days you're a lot more productive than others. And you want to know what usually the problem is? The phone or the social media or all the other stuff. And I love listening to sermons, but I'm telling you, you should actually work instead of listening to sermons. Like if you're listening to stuff, it's like, but it's the greatest stuff ever. Get to work. Now, if you can do both, great. You know, if it's not causing any detriment to your work, go for it. I'm all for listening to the Bible. Don't listen to AC/DC or something, okay? You know, don't listen to some queer effeminate dude telling you about feminism or something. You know, listen to godly material. But if it's affecting your work, you know, you need to be working hard. And the same should be with ladies. You know, you want to work really hard at the job duties that God has given you. That will make you truly great. And not learning to be idle, wandering about from house to house and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. You know, lots of the information we share on social media, other people just really probably shouldn't even have. And it's just instead of actually having to get off the couch and walk across to the neighbor's house, you just wandering about from house to house. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you see what so-and-so did? You know? And it's like, I don't care. It's like, did you see this church member sin? I don't want to. What about this one? What about this one? What about this one? I mean, look, I guarantee we could probably find sin on everybody's social media in some way. God forbid, but I'm just telling you, at best, vanity. You know? this is whole lives. Their whole lives is just consuming other people's lives. And I'm telling you, live your own life. You want to have a great life? Live it. God puts you on this earth to have a life, not to watch other people live. And you know, the stuff they put online is fake anyways. I don't want to look at a filtered version of you. Okay? I don't care what your, you know, 1 out of 100 takes looks like of your best version in the light. I'm looking at you, I'm like, you don't actually look like that. You're not that good looking. You know, that's fake. Who are you deceiving? You know, it's kind of like that verse that, you know, if you say you have no sin, you only deceive yourself. It's like some of you posting stuff, it's like, we're only deceiving yourselves, okay? Just live your life. You know, and ladies need to live their life. Men need to live their life. Now, it says in verse number 14, I will therefore the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. This is hard language. I mean, he's saying, look, you know, when you just start being lazy and just tattling and doing these things, you're really just doing exactly what the devil wants you to do, what Margaret Sanger wanted you to do. Instead of actually being in your house and obeying your husband and doing that, you're just wandering about, just doing your own thing, being a free woman. What does the Bible say? Just get married, be in the home, raise the children God's blessed you with, take on the responsibilities God's given you. Otherwise, you're just going to get into trouble. Just like a man. If I was independently wealthy and didn't have to have a job, and I didn't have a job, I would get into trouble. You would get into trouble. Work keeps us safe. Work actually protects us from evil. Okay, being lazy is just going to cause you all kinds of problems and all kinds of issues. We just need to learn how to be more obedient and more submissive and more subjective to the people that God's put in our lives. And look, men can take out, you know, if you were a man in this sermon, you should say, I'm going to apply everything I heard to my boss at work. Okay, I'm going to take everything that I heard and apply it to how I respond to Jesus Christ. And, you know, everything starts and begins with leadership. If you're real obedient and submissive to Christ, it's going to encourage your wife to be obedient to you. It's not an excuse for her to not be, but I'm just telling you, it's going to help her. She's going to want to do it more. It's going to be easier. It's easier to obey your husband when you agree. So if you're always making great decisions and doing a lot of great work and you're helping your wife in this area, it's going to make it easier for her to obey. And I don't want to make it harder on her in a world that's literally promoting, you know, a devil agenda. A communist, feminist type of agenda, trying to get women to be the president of the United States, The top, I mean, when a woman is the top of the free world, we're doomed. And we are like one half heartbeat away. I mean, we are one small trip away. Literally. I mean, we're one bad cough. I mean, it's just like, that is scary. That should be terrifying to all of us. And there's states where women are the governors. There's, in this state, women are running for governor. You are an idiot if you vote for a woman. You are a fool. And you hate the word of God. Okay? You should never vote for that. And oh, you hate women. Look, I love women. And you want to be a great wife, ladies? Obey and work hard. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great truths of the Word of God. Thank you for giving us this instruction. Thank you for making it so simple, so clear, and that we can actually have joy. It's not that we serve you in vain. It's not that we serve to the detriment of our own mental faculties, but rather we get to actually enjoy the work that we do if we would just have faith. We just have the faith that your commandments are always right, that you told us the best way to live our lives, and that instead of letting these devil-worshipping, God-hating freaks tell us how to live our lives, why don't we let Sarah tell the ladies how to live their lives? Why don't we let, Timothy, and why don't we let the Proverbs woman be our examples and our role models today for our children and for our families, and that we would just submit ourselves to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.